Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the sermon text is the reading from 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Set us apart from this world for yourself. By the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, we find ourselves in the middle of a war. Our country's been in war for many years now, a war against terrorism. And it's a different kind of war. Some of you probably remember World War II a little bit. It was a war in which the might of the Axis powers was pitted against the might of the Allies. And victory was clearly recognizable in the devastation and the death and the surrender of the losers. But in this war on terrorism, there's more to it than that. There's an idea that needs to be defeated. When people who hold this idea, when they are killed, others step in and continue the violence. And often they have no fear of anything to restrain them, not even death. In fact, their death even fuels the adoption of this idea. It's true that every great war is won by a series of smaller victories, because the enemy's troops and resources are captured or depleted or destroyed. But how can ideas be depleted or destroyed? This is the question that has consumed the thinking of many of our best minds in this country, because nowadays even a lone individual can hurt a lot of people, cause mass casualties. It's important to pay attention to this analogy, because many Christians are consumed with winning the small victories over one behavior or another, consumed with the idea that these small victories will win the war, convinced that the war is a war against earthly behavior. Christian bookstores are filled with thousands of books that will tell you about how to manage your finances, how to improve your marriage, how to be productive, how to be happy, how to be more devoted to God, and so on. You can turn on the television and find the same thing preached over and over again. And Christians who are eager to make progress in the war against sin, Christians, unfortunately, often buy into this idea buy into the idea that these books and these shows present. But these books and shows and the people that write them are really quite misguided. Just as the war against terrorism is not so much a war against certain people, but against an idea, so the war against sin is not a war against behavior. It's a war against spirits and powers and principalities. It's a war against demons. It's a war against spiritual things. And just as the war against terrorism will drag on until that idea that's behind it has finally blown itself out or the Lord returns, so also the spiritual war that we are in, the war against sin, will continue. It will drag on, and that condition will remain so long as there is sin in our nature and sin in this world. It will drag on until the Lord returns. Christianity at its heart is not a religion about changing behaviors. If a person thinks that Christianity is centered on changing behaviors, then in essence, Christ, who is the true center of our faith, is pushed away. Little by little, in that terrible idolatry that begins with the thought that if I just do something for God and make him happy with me, then he'll take me to heaven. But think about that. You take the God who is a God of grace and love, and you replace him with that idea with a God who needs to be appeased, who is angry, who must be made happy with us. And that's not the God of Christianity. That is not the God of the Bible. The Bible presents us with a battle that's different, a battle that is spiritual. And yes, it's true, behavior is a factor, but God's word tells us that it's much more than that. It's true that God's word does tell us what's required for sound finances and a good marriage and a productive day. And it tells us what real happiness is. It tells us what real devotion is. It's just that the war is never going to be won by these things, because that's not what the war is about to begin with. The fight is against spiritual powers, and it's between them and God. The fight is spiritual. It's not fought against people, but against spirits, like the spirit of discontent, the spirit of deceit, the spirit of greed, the spirit of idolatry, and so on. The victory must therefore also be spiritual and eternal. We often look to the temporary victories, the victories over the bad effects of sin. Who wouldn't want a good marriage? Who wouldn't want a smooth financial situation? Who wouldn't want to be productive and profitable? But there are two ways we want these things. If we desire these good things that come from a good marriage, goodly amount in the bank and so on, if we desire those things so that our lives can be more comfortable, then we're looking for little victories over the unpleasantries of life and not the victorious life that Paul is talking about in his letter to Timothy. No, the good fight that St. Paul is talking about here is not like this. The fight is rather to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That Jesus entered into our messed up world. And he lived in it as one of us. And that he has given up that perfect life for us on the cross. That he has overcome our sin. And that the victory is already ours by faith. Then the desire to flee from temptation and toward the good things promised by God, then that desire comes from an entirely different motivation, doesn't it? Then we desire a good marriage, for example, not because we want to have a better life, but because that's what God wants for us. That's how he designed marriage. Then our desire to flee temptation for these good things is because of trust in what he has said, and because we are thankful for his son's saving work on our behalf. It's a very different motivation. The whole world and our own sinful natures scream against this. It's part of mankind's condition that we think we can fix the problem that we have with God. We think we can fix it ourselves. When we hear St. Paul encouraging us to flee temptation, that old nature of ours perks up and says, yeah, that's the way. But when that old nature hears the context of what Paul is saying, well, then it rebels and it makes excuses and it cries foul because it seems so outlandish and foolish. St. Paul encourages us in the first part of the text, especially to flee the temptation to greed and selfishness and park ourselves amidst the idea of contentment. I think it's probably pretty clear to many of us that selfishly and greedily seeking after that extra zero on the end of the bank account, I think we think that's a pretty empty way of life. We all know the temptation, though. We sure would like to be one rung up on the ladder, wouldn't we? We'd certainly like to be in a better position next year than we are now. And that can ruin our contentment, pierce us through with many pains. But the flip side is also true. Think about this. Plenty of people in this world go seeking after contentment as they turn aside from the rat race. That was the idea that the hippies had way back when. That's the idea that the hipsters have today. There's not much difference. But their contentment doesn't last. Pretty soon, the difficulties of life are intruding. Pretty soon, there's health issues and boredom and all sorts of problems. Such contentment, the contentment that they're seeking, is a human contentment. It's not the godly contentment that St. Paul is talking about. And how that must hurt for them to realize that they're seeking after contentment and it's slipping through their fingers like dry sand. But you have come here today to hear God's word, to listen to him. And you have heard before, and I hope you're hearing right now, that Jesus has won for you all the riches of heaven for all eternity. By his life and death and resurrection, he did that for you. Believe it. That's what God is saying to you here today. Know that you are forever a child of God, an heir to all things. And then, O child of God, then flee from temptation. Flee temptation because you love God and are thankful for his gifts, for his grace. Next, St. Paul tells us to pursue good things. He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Well, again, our old nature loves to hear these sorts of things, perks right up. Those are just the labels that it wants. The old Adam wants to be known for pursuing righteousness, even though it doesn't care a whit about what's actually righteous. The old Adam believes so long as it's buffet style, right? Love is for those who will return the favor. Something to be desired as long as you get it back. And so long as remaining firm will net you a benefit, then steadfastness is great. So long as the outside seem gentle, then it really doesn't matter what's going on in our hearts and our minds. It doesn't matter that we've secretly done violence. No, the old Adam will never pursue these good things. It will always find something that it likes, something that will benefit it, and disguise it oh so cleverly. But you, O child of God, Listen to the law of the Lord. Learn where real righteousness is to be found and pursue that. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true God and true man, who never sinned and did that for you and for me. It's found in his perfect life, his death. It's found in his resurrection. It's found given to you through word and sacrament. Take delight in the law of the Lord, and so pursue godliness, and you will be, as the psalmist says, like a tree planted by streams of water. Your roots will be strong when the temptations blow by. You will not be broken. For, O child of God, pursue faith. You cannot choose to believe harder, but rather be where those things are that God has given to strengthen your faith. That's why you're here today, to listen to his word, to hear him preach, to receive his body and blood at the Lord's table. O child of God, pursue love every day. It's not just an emotion, but it's the activity of caring for others, even if they don't care about you. That's why the love of money is so far off the mark, because it's really nothing more than selfish greed. Look instead to Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. He confessed that he was king, but not a king of earthly things. He confessed that he came to bear witness to the truth. That's the most loving thing that you can do, to bear witness to the truth to the people around you. We need to look at everyone around us not as people to be pushed around and ruled and manipulated so that we get what we want. We need to look at the people around us as they are in truth. Sinners, afflicted, failing, and yet beloved children of God. Jesus looked at every one of us as dear brothers and sisters to be saved from the fire. That's love. And O child of God, we ought to look upon everyone as well. In all these things, and especially in the hearing of the truth and the speaking of the truth, let us be steadfast. Leave the hot air of the windbag of this world. We have more important things to listen to, more important things to say. O child of God, pursue gentleness. Gentleness in word and deed. Gentleness is the wrapping for all these other good gifts. This, O child of God, is how to take hold on eternal life. It's yours. You have it. You don't need to grasp at it. It's already there to live with, to live in, until such time as he decides to return. So many people in this world live lifelessly and have no purpose. But you, O child of God, take hold of that eternal life by living for him and living for your neighbor. Live for him out of thankfulness. Live for your neighbor out of love, because God loves them and would save them too. And live like there's no tomorrow, because there may not be. Remember, this fight is spiritual. The little victories that matter are victories of belief in Christ's victory, of trust in God's promise, of thankfulness toward God. When we flee temptation to his commandment, unstained and free from reproach, the enemies of God must retreat. Their threat and their power is death, but we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So what can they do but suffer defeat at God's hand? They will be back. And time and again we will fail. But God has forgiven us. He's forgiven you. And he has given us the victory through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, who alone has immortality, in unapproachable light. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.